Well, we are wrapping up a series that we started several weeks ago where we've been looking at promises God makes. You know, it's easy for us to kind of think things are okay and kind of coast along until things aren't okay. And then we find out what we rely on. And as a country, many of our families, individuals, we've struggled over the past several months. And it's made us look back at the foundation that we live on. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we have a foundation that is really solid and strong. And it all comes down to this relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not just for something down the road when life is over, but for right now, the lives we live here today. So we've been looking at these promises, and I want to review. This is the last time you'll see this picture that Becky's done. She's done a great job. The first thing is, as we looked at, is in one of the promises God makes is he knows and he cares about us. And the supreme picture of that is he sent his son Jesus to come and do for us what we desperately needed in providing a way for us to have a relationship with God. And having that relationship with God, we find out too, another promise he's made is he has really, really good plans for you and me. He's not off distant somewhere, not just kind of hoping things work out. He's actively involved, and if we invite him to, he'll take control of our lives, and we will begin to see his good plans working out. We know that he hears our prayers. He promises that. That the satellite reminds us he is complete access. Anytime we want to talk to him, we want to communicate with him, he is available and ready. God's also promised to provide for us. Now, some people mistake this. They think that, gee, if I want it, I'm going to get it. God provides everything you and I need. He goes beyond our needs, but definitely our needs. And sometimes our needs are different than what we think. A caterpillar may think all it needs to do is just keep eating leaves. But God's designed the caterpillar with something very, very different than what looks on the outside. So God provides ways that allow us to see what's really our potential. And that caterpillar, it ends up forming this chrysalis, it becomes a butterfly. Who would have guessed that that caterpillar with thousands of legs could end up becoming this beautiful creature? God has good plans for you and me. He'll provide everything we need to be able to fulfill those plans. He's also promised that along the way, when we get off the path, that he'll forgive us. This idea of being a follower of Jesus, it's not perfection all the time, but it means that I'm making progress. And when I blow it, when I get off path, when I turn around, God will help me get back on the path. He'll forgive me and restore me. God promises to reward faithfulness. We have the treasure chest here. And by the way, this path, the plans that God has for us in this path, sometimes we can see what they are, and other times, like over the hill, I don't see what it is. It could be scary, it could be difficult, it could be hard, but God's promise that he will never mislead us. So he promises to reward our faithfulness, and that's both here in this life, but also in the life to come. There'll be nothing that we do following God faithfully that will be wasted, and he's completely aware. And then there's going to be a time in history when he makes all things right. We have this horse. It doesn't have the rider on it, but the Bible says that there'll be a time when Jesus returns at the end of history. He will wrap everything up and he will bring truth and justice. And there's a lot of injustice in our world right now. There will be a time. God's been patient. We looked at this last week. He's been patient because he wants people to come to know him. If he were to enact justice right this moment, it would be devastating. That he is patiently waiting and he's hoping that more people will recognize their need and accept him as their savior and leader. And so we've looked at this. Today we're looking at this last part, and that is that God keeps his promises. He never promises something he is not able to or willing to deliver. We're in a season now where people are making all kinds of promises. They're political promises, they're economic ones, they're all kinds of things people promise. But those promises are no better than the promise maker. And not just the promise maker's desire, but their capacity to make good on it. So experiencing the benefits of God's promises are contingent on just two things. The first is the character of God. Is God trustworthy? Because if he's not, then these promises really mean nothing. But we know clearly through the Bible, through history, through our own experience, that God is utterly trustworthy. He's good, he's righteous, he's holy. He is trustworthy. So that's a given. So those promises are based on someone that can back them up. But the other contingency is this, choices that you and I make. Because if we don't respond to that, it's not going to benefit us at all. And we have a role to play in this. Let me give you a quick illustration. So several years ago, and actually for many years, I lived with constant, you know, kind of jaw and neck and head pain. And it was a daily thing. I constantly had headaches. We looked into it pretty thoroughly and finally found the answer to it. A dentist friend of ours met and did a battery of tests and x-rays, and he came back to the conclusion that my jaw was misaligned and that made my bite wrong. And as a result, there was all kind of pressure and tension, and that's what was creating these spasms and headaches and pain. And he said the most common option for that to deal with it would be for there to be surgery where they would break my jaw, realign, wire it shut, realign it, and then probably end up capping most of my teeth. It would be expensive, it would be painful, but it could work. Not news I wanted to hear. And then he said this, he goes, there is a new procedure around using orthodontics or using braces that could possibly reshape your jaw, realign your teeth, and you could end up doing without having to go through the pain and the extraordinary expense of surgery. Neither one was appealing to me, but neither was the pain that I've been living with for so long. So I made an appointment to see Dr. Bagden. It happened that this guy that really pioneered this lived in our area. Went to him as a consult. He did another thorough battery of tests and x-rays and all this. And he came back and he said this, I can fix what's causing the pain in your jaw and your teeth. He didn't say, I might be able to, I think I can. He said, I can. He's very definitive. He was very confident. Now I checked him out. I had done a lot of research on this because I struggle with dentists anyway. This particular thing, I was really, really careful. I could find nothing that indicated this guy was not telling the truth, that didn't have a track record. He had paid a high price for the longest time. Only surgery was the option. And he believed that you could do it through incremental shifts, through braces. And the research that I did showed that this guy was on the level. So I now had this. I had a promise from him that he could do this for me. But there was going to be some contingencies here on my part. One is I was going to have to pay the money, which was less than surgery, but not insubstantial. And again, given the pain that I was in, the cost was not a big issue, but it was an issue. Another issue was the time. It was going to be probably a year and a half to 2 years that I would need to wear the braces. And that really led up to one of the hardest things is there was no way to do this with Invisalign. I was going to have to use the full barbed wire apparatus, upper and lower. I am a prideful person. And at late 40s, wearing a full set of braces at that time, I thought, man, I'm going to be drawing all kind of attention I don't want. But there was pain, there was difficulty I'd lived with for so long, and I decided, you know what? It's worth the cost. I am going to take Dr. Bagden at his word, and I'm going to do this. I counted the cost, I dealt with it, and it was costly. It was painful, it was difficult at times, but I believed it was really worth it. So this is kind of a picture. God makes us promises, and he can back them up, but we have to make choices to respond to those promises. It's in a sense, it's a partnership that way. I want to read to you a passage that is just astounding to me. And I want you to go through this again with your take-home sheet following the message. But listen to this. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And all that means is that we have been brought into the possibility of a relationship with God. We've accepted this relationship with Him because of what He has done. And that glory and excellence that He had is when He sent Jesus to die for you and me, to show us the way, to take the place that we deserved. He died, He was resurrected, and it's the most amazing thing in all of history that God did this for you and me. He did everything so we could have this relationship with Him. And because of His glory and excellence, because of what He did through Christ, He has given us great and precious promises, ones that we've looked at in this series and others. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by evil desires. What gets you and me in trouble is when we want things that are either out of bounds, out of alignment with God's will, or we want to get these desires fulfilled in a way that God says no. And so what it's saying here is that God's given us these promises so we can live these brand new kind of lives that are close fellowship with Him and with each other. And He's provided everything we need to be able to do that. He spared no expense. Remember the first statement in this passage. God has given us everything we need for living a godly or God-honoring life. He goes on to say, in view of all this, make every effort. So see, the first part is what God does. Based on His character, this is how God fulfills His part of the bargain. And then it says here on our part, our choices, in view of this, all that God's promised, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, notice it says grow. It doesn't say you arrive fully. It just says that you continue to grow. It's progress. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their old sins. In other words, They've known of something, but they've not followed through. And so God's promises are not shown to be real in their lives. So dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. So I want to take a few minutes and for us to look at this. God's made this amazing offer. He's made us some astounding promises. Those, again, that we've looked at in the series and in others. And I want us to look at this in a moment about our response and how we can take advantage of what He's offered. Let me go back. One of the words you see here, it says, God has provided everything we need to live this new life. And the idea of everything here, it means everything. At a great expense, God made sure that you and I had the possibility of having our sins forgiven so there'd be no separation between us and God. That we could now be adopted into His family. It's not that we just had this contract with God. He is now our Father when we accept Jesus Christ. He also gives us power to live the new life He calls us to. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and we now have the capacity to do anything and everything God asks. God has provided so you and I can grow, we can develop, we can mature in our faith. And we have His vast resources at our disposal. There is nothing too difficult. There is nothing that God cannot support. He is fully capable and He's ready. And now there are responses on our part. Peter goes along and says, make every effort. That means give it your absolute best. No holding back, no giving up. Make every effort. And it talks about these things that we need to make effort for. One is make every effort to live a life of faith. Another word for faith, another way to look at it is just trusting and obeying God. It's an attitude of my heart and my mind that is directed toward those things that matter to God. I'm going to make choices. I'm going to follow the path. And along the way, I'm going to trust that God knows best, and I'm going to obey Him, big things and little things. I'm going to adopt God's values and make them my own. His interests are now going to be mine. His ways, His standards. And along the way, when there's a difference between what I think and what God thinks, I will trust and obey, and I will keep moving on that path and not go to one side or the other. This is the essence of faith. Trust and obey. It says to add to my faith moral excellence. And I think if we're not careful, we can miss this. The language itself really means living courageously for Jesus. It means having this standard. I've adopted God's standard. I have this faith in Him. And now I'm going to live in this most excellent way to honor Him. It's a mindset of adopting God's values and desires as my own. And understanding that there will be times when I'll be going very counter to culture, counter to tradition, maybe counter to my own family, maybe counter to my friends. But because I have put Jesus first in my life, I am willing to pursue this more excellent way. And I'm going to exhibit courage to live that out, especially when it doesn't fit with what's around me. I'm going to be an outlier if I'm not careful. The Bible says there's a path that is right, but it is not an easy path. And there'll be times when it'd be much easier to go another route, another would be more popular. But moral excellence is living courageously for Jesus. It's a privilege that we have, but it's the calling that we have. We are starting our At the Movie series next weekend. And the movie we're profiling first is called Just Mercy, about Bryan Stevenson and work that he's done to provide justice, especially for people that have been convicted and in many cases have been wrongly convicted. And you just see a picture of this, of living courageously in a way that goes against maybe the norm or what others would like, but really does honor God and how God uses that in a powerful way. So to your moral excellence, it goes on to say, add knowledge. And that means knowing how God wants me to live and then doing it. And that means you and I need to have a growing, working, hands-on knowledge of what the Bible teaches. Not just be familiar occasionally with a passage here and there, not just own a few Bibles, but to really understand and let it become the framework that we build our lives on. You know, we live in a time of information overload, but it's an overload of information that's under vetted. We're so used to getting personalities to tell us this and that. We hear all kinds of things, but how do you really know what's true? And without a firm understanding of the Bible, I'm not going to know the specifics of the principles to be able to make good judgments. And so you and I, we need to figure out, how can I get a better handle on what the Bible actually says? Not just pulling a verse here and there, but really understanding it. That's why every week in our messages, we give you passages to look at. We give you a take-home sheet and ask you to go dig it in yourself. Find out, what does the Bible really say? And then move from there, not just knowing what it says, but how am I going to apply this in my life? What difference is it going to make? Here's a challenge I have. If you haven't changed your mind about a specific issue recently, if you haven't been challenged to rethink some things based on what you've studied in the Bible, then you're not really studying the Bible. The Bible is like, it's like the software that runs our lives. And our lives tend to get bugs and we get all kind of weird stuff and thinking. And the Bible comes along and it helps keep us accurate and clear and solid. If I get the right information from the Bible, and then I begin to apply that in my life, I will be transformed. And what will happen is along the way, I'll discover that I'm gaining strength, I'm gaining muscles, I'm gaining discernment. Knowledge is important, and there's no way to have that knowledge apart from a growing and deep understanding of what the Bible teaches. Again, we have our Bible reading plan every week with insights posted during the week. We have journey classes that are coming out. We have ways to help people do it, but no one can do this for you. You have to do the work. Another that we add to our knowledge is self-control, which is getting a firm grip on my personal attitudes and my actions. This is where the application is very important, and it's where things become very real. You know, some people love to study the Bible just to have theories, big ideas, or to critique others. But the primary thing I need to look at is, so what is God saying to me? How do I need to change how I think? But then how do I need to change my attitudes and my actions? How do I control myself so I am following well what God calls me to? That means that I surrender my mind and my heart and my choices to God. And it means I take ownership of my life. I get a firm grip on my life. This is not to build pride. It is a result of showing humility before God and teachability. Self-control is something the Holy Spirit wants you and I to have, so that we literally control ourselves so we don't fall prey to these desires and other things that can lead us off track. We can easily get off the path. Self-control helps me to stay on it, even when I might feel like I'm struggling, when it's hard, where I want to give up. Self-control, to that I need to add patient endurance. I need to make every effort for this. Patient endurance just means hanging in there when things are tough, whether it's through tough people, tough circumstances. And believe me, things will get tough. If I choose to follow Jesus Christ, this path looks very pleasant and happy, but there are going to be a lot of hills. There'll be a lot of valleys. There are going to be some narrow ways. There'll be some dark times, difficulties that are going to come. And I need to patiently endure whatever comes, not give up, not blame God that life is hard, but recognizing that whatever plans He has for me, they are going to be good ultimately for me and for those around me. And if He calls me to endure difficulty and struggle, then that's okay, because He has promised to give me everything I need to handle that and to handle it well. I shouldn't be surprised when difficulty comes, and I can't afford to be derailed by it. I need to recognize this is part of the life we have this side of heaven. And if all I have to do is look at Jesus, the Son of God, and if He had to endure the difficulty and hostility and the pain and suffering He did, then it's probably going to happen to me too. And with His help, I can weather it. I don't give up. And that leads to this idea of being patient, patiently enduring. I add godliness. It's an interesting place to put godliness here, but it means living to show love and honor for God. In essence, it means to have this overall attitude of just being awestruck by who God is, what He's like, what He offers you and me. And to let that be, as I'm walking the path of my life, wherever it takes me, to be continue to be awestruck with who God is, that He loves me, that He cares about me, that He's interested in me, that He's adopted me into His family, that He has promised to meet my needs. And to let my devotion to this God that I hold such great awe for to drive me and to keep me from giving up or turning back or falling away. The next one is to godliness to add brotherly affection. That's cherishing other followers as my family. And that means that I'm going to treat them as my brothers and sisters. That means I'm going to love them. Differences, yes. Are we going to have difference of opinions, personalities, background? Of course. But Jesus said, I want you to have this brotherly affection for your new family, the family you've been adopted into. In fact, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command, He says in John 13. He says, a new command that you love one another just as I have loved you. You need to love each other. And then He says this, He goes, by this, the whole world will know you're my followers, as they see you love each other, accept and forgive and learn to work in harmony and community. The world's going to take notice. And there's something about that that is, it's attractive, it's interesting, and it could create a hunger in people around us to want what we have. That's one of the reasons that we are grateful for the diversity within our church. We also recognize there are tensions that can go along with that. And we have to work hard to listen, to understand, to love, and to respect and care for each other. We are brothers and sisters. Brotherly affection. We work hard, make every effort to build that. And then the last that is in this list is love. And this is that unique word in the New Testament, agape. It means putting the needs of others above my own. And that's both those that I am close to, those that I don't know. It's those that are easy to love, those that are hard to love, those that are considerate of me, and those that are completely disrespectful of me. Even my enemies I'm to love. These are distinctives that God's given us. And as we follow him, as we bank on his promises, and as we pursue this path, we're going to have so many opportunities to see God work in and through us. Our choices matter. Your choices matter. And we have been called to this new life. And if we will trust him and follow him, we'll discover this is the very best life ever. We don't have to look back with regret. We can look back and say, I'm so grateful that I trusted him and I've seen how he's worked in my life. Back to Dr. Bagden, the orthodontist that I saw. I did wear those braces for about 18 months and it eliminated the pain that I'd had. Gone. I'm so grateful. There was a cost to it, a little bit of humiliation. There was definitely some financial cost. I lived on pretty much a liquid diet for a long time, but I do not regret it at all. And I just want to tell you this, God's made promises to you and me. If you have not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior and leader, that is the very first step. And it's not difficult. It's just admitting, God, I need what you offer me. I realize I'm separated from you because of my own brokenness, my own fault, my own failings. My sin has separated from me. And God, I believe you sent Jesus to provide me forgiveness and help and hope. And today I choose to follow. If you will do that, you begin this brand new life on this journey where you have all the promises that God has made because you now have God in your life. If you'd like to find out more, check with one of the hosts in the chat feature, or you can just email us simply at info@newhope.org. We would love to help you make this choice or to answer any questions you have. If there's an area of your life that you've not yet surrendered, that you're not making your best effort in, that's why we have our take-home sheet. It's designed to help you and I to think practically this week. What can I do? How can I begin to move forward better? Have I strayed off the path? Is there something I've forgotten and I've made my life based on forgetting some of God's promises rather than focusing on them? We would love to help any way we can. More than that, God is ready to help you right now with that. He is so eager and so interested. So what I've done is I've asked good friends John and Lydia Flowers if they would pray for all of us as we close out this series and as we remember that God's made these promises and as we are faced with the choices to respond to them. John and Lydia, would you pray for us, please?
Let's pray. So, Father God, thank you for one more day. Father, one more day to remember all of the blessings from yesterday and all the ways, Father, that you've taken care of us. Thank you, Father, for taking care of our families, Father, for healing us when we've been sick, Father, for putting food on our tables. Thank you, Father, for our church and our leaders, Father, and all the hard work that they've put in. Thank you, Father, for giving us blessings and things that we didn't even ask for, even think we needed. And Father, you've been there. Thank you, most importantly, for your Son, who, Father, made a way for us when there was no other way. And Father, who you sent to heal us in ways that we didn't even know we were broken. And because of him, Father, we have a relationship with you. So thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for today, Father, for meeting every need of today. Father, since you've already fixed everything, we don't have to worry about yesterday anymore. We just get to focus on today. Thank you for our health today, Father. Thank you for the roofs of our head today, Father. Thank you for houses, Father, that we didn't build, food that we didn't provide, Father, that you provided for us, Father. Father, we pause just a moment and think about tomorrow. Realizing, Father, that since you've taken care of yesterday and you've taken care of today, Father, that you've got tomorrow handled. So, Father, we pray, Father, for tomorrow. We ask, Father, that you would heal our country. Father, we're so broken. I confess, Father, as I sit here, that I can be so angry sometimes, so frustrated, so hurt. And I know it's shared by so many. So, Father, help us to be at peace with one another. We pray for our children, Father, who are worried about what tomorrow looks like without school, without friends. Father, we pray peace of mind and peace of spirit into their lives. Father, we lift up fathers and mothers and brothers, sisters, who don't know where the groceries are going to come from tomorrow, who don't know how the rent's going to get paid tomorrow, Father. For those that are sick in our midst, Father, that don't even know if they're going to be here the day after tomorrow. So, Father, we pray that you would be active in tomorrow and all the tomorrows after that. Father, my favorite scripture goes, who among you, when your child asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or when your son asks for fish, would give him a snake? So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, what makes you think your Father in heaven doesn't know how to give good gifts? So Father, we're asking, we're knocking on the doors. We're saying, Father, would you take care of all the tomorrows? Father, help us to stand with confidence, knowing that you've brought us through yesterday, you're bringing us through today. So Father, we can trust you with tomorrow. So Father, give us that peace of mind and peace of spirit that comes from being a child, your child. We pray, Father, that we would be a blessing to those around us. Father, that we could be used by you in some way to bring somebody a little closer to you. Pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.